Well, good morning. Welcome to Refuge. Let's see. So, you know, this morning we're going to pray, you know, as we have been praying for various churches. Specifically, you know, we've been lifting up churches in Cuba, the ones that were visited about a month ago now. And then we're also praying for some local churches, a little bit more local. We also prayed for Calvary Chapel Sweet Hills. But this morning we're going to pray for Pastor Michael and his wife Gretis. He is the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Guacabana, Cuba. And so, in fact, the other night we had a meeting over at my house, and a few people were over. Stephen was over. He was one of them, and he went with me to Cuba. And so I still have some Cuban coffee, and so I made some. I'm trying to replicate, you know, what we had in Cuba. And so he was the taste tester to see if it was closer, you know, to the authentic. And I think I got pretty close, right? And so anyway, just a reminder. Those are good reminders. You know, when you bring things back, like let's say, for instance, when you, whoever's gone to on a mission trip to Mexico, you bring something back and it just reminds you, you know, of your brothers and sisters there, the work that went on there, and then, you know, to pray for them. And so, you know, this morning we just can't forget them. We got to lift them up. I think about, you know, we're going to go into the lukewarm church this morning, the Church of Laodicea. And I think about the church in Cuba, how it is that they live in a communist country. Everything is regulated, measured. The word ration is used a lot in Cuba because that's what they're accustomed to, everything being rationed. And yet the one thing that the government cannot ration is the joy of the Lord, their praising of the Lord, the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That cannot be rationed. That cannot be limited. That cannot be portioned to individuals as the government sees fit. And so it's just quite an encouragement, even now as I'm thinking about them there in Cuba. I mean, they literally, their churches, most of you saw pictures that we shared with you of the churches that were there, and they have not even this whole section, it's probably a portion of this section, and that's one of the larger ones. Then they have kind of an overflow on the side, and most of the times, if not all of them, they were on house properties, and so they have their house on one side, and then they have the church on the other side. And they have one restroom where, you know, the people share the facilities. And yet, the people aren't held back from going to church and worshiping. And if they add more, they don't add more to the building because they just don't have more. They just add another service, and they just are full of worshipers, people who love to hang out too. You guys love to hang out and fellowship. Let me tell you that our brothers and sisters in Cuba, they love to hang out too. They love to just fellowship. And so anyway, it just reminds me of that, and it's just the zeal that they have for the Lord and how it is that they desire for others to see the same and experience the same and worship the one true God. Right, and to know salvation through Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we lift up Pastor Michael and his wife Gretis and their children unto you. Lord, we ask your blessing, Father, that, Lord, although they may have already had service this morning, Father, you knew that we were going to pray for them. And so, Lord, may this prayer have been effective, Lord, in them. Lord, time, you're not constrained or restrained by time. And so, Father, we lift them up to you, ask your blessing, Lord, that you would give them favor, Father, that you would continue to add to that church, Lord, that they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and surrender their lives, knowing that the forgiveness of their sins, Lord, the hope of heaven, Father, and the joy that comes from being a new creature in Christ, Lord, that Calvary Chapel Guacabana in Cuba, Lord, would be that church that is zealous for you, Lord, that has a fervor for the spreading of the gospel, Father, and that the gospel itself would grow in the hearts and minds of those who call Calvary Chapel Guacabana home. Lord, that you would bless them. And so be with Pastor Michael. Speak through him. Use him mightily as only you can. Minister to him. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would mature the man. Lord, that he would be a vessel that is used mightily by you, Lord, and that those who participate in that fellowship, who come to worship, Lord, give themselves, Lord, in such a way that they facilitate the furtherance of the gospel in some way, shape, or form. Lord, that they give themselves to the ministry. Lord, whether it be to invite others, to pray for others, to serve in some way within the church, but in it all, Lord, to see lives, souls saved, and people come to Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you could remember Pastor Michael and Gretis from Calvary Chapel, Guacabana. All right. So, and if you forget, just ask me and I'll remind you. I'll let you know. Well, this morning we are in Revelation chapter 3. So please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. And as we normally do, we're going to begin by reading the portion of Scripture that we're going to cover this morning. So we're going to begin Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, as we give ourselves to the study of your word, even as we consider the things that we have simply read, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would minister to us, that he would give us understanding, teach us all things, lead us into all truth, that he would make this clear, that we would not be thinking about things that could distract us or take us off course, but Father, that we would be fully focused upon you, fixed upon you, given to you in this moment. Lord, that we would be all here, regardless of the circumstances or the events that have taken place this week. Lord, that this very moment is given entirely to you. Lord, this is a letter specifically to the church. This is your letter to us this morning. Help us to hold, to hang on to every word that is spoken. Lord, that your Spirit would minister to us, giving us eyes to see. Lord, in fact, that anointing, that salve on the eyes, Father, I pray that you would apply that to us even now. That by applying that salve, that anointing salve to our eyes, Lord, that you may open our eyes to see what we are to see. to understand what we need to understand, to apply that which we need to apply. And so, Father, we lift up this morning to you, Lord. We ask, Father, we desperately need to hear from you. We are a people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are a people who desire your word above food. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that delight in your word, and that we would demonstrate it by the manner in which we handle ourselves even this morning, in this moment, fully given to you, and expect that your word would take effect in our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be a lukewarm church. We don't want to be spat out by you. We want to be a people who are zealous, who have fervor, who are tenacious, but are also righteous and upright before you. And so, Lord, bless this time, I pray. Prepare our hearts. May we give ourselves fully to you and help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sad to inform you that this is the seventh and final church that Jesus sent letters to. It's been wonderful to go through each church and hear and learn what Jesus had to say specifically to these seven churches. We started with the loveless church of Ephesus. Then we moved on to the suffering church of Smyrna. From there, we went to the compromising church of Pergamum, then to the tolerant church of Thyatira, the dead church of Sardis, the faithful church of Philadelphia, and now we have the lukewarm church of Laodicea. You know, verse 19, I want to perhaps go over this verse because I want you to keep this in mind as we go through what we have here this morning, through the verses that we have before us, the very words that were written to the church in Laodicea. Remembering that in verse 19, Jesus wrote to the church, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Very simple, very straightforward. He didn't say more. He didn't have to say more. Remember, he is Jesus himself, the Amen. We're going to look at that in a few moments. I remind you that Jesus told them that he knew their works. Remember that as we went, even going back to the church of Ephesus, the loveless church, and all the way through, he told them as a whole, the churches, the seven churches, that he knew their works, their tribulation, where they dwelt, and he pointed out to five of the seven churches what they needed to repent of. Five of the seven, that's not good, right? The percentage of churches that he had to rebuke was too high. I mean, even 1%, 10% is too much. And yet, remember, those whom I love, he said, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. One of the two that were not rebuked were told this, though. They were told that they were about to suffer. The church in Smyrna, you remember that, right? They were told that they were about to suffer. But this is one thing he didn't tell them. I'm going to keep you from the hour of suffering. He didn't tell them that. What he did tell them is this. You're about to suffer. Do not fear. You remember what fear does? It paralyzes you. It causes you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. And if they did fear, then they would have to repent of that, right? But he was telling them, do not fear. He wasn't telling them, I'm going to keep you from the hour of suffering. He was telling them, do not fear when you go through this. I'm going to tell you, when you go through this suffering, when you go through this pain, when you go through this tribulation, this trial, do not fear. But he said this. Can you imagine if you were to get word specifically saying, hey, listen, do not fear. And listen to this. Be faithful unto death. What? To this church specifically? Yeah, do not fear and be faithful unto death. Where was Calvary Chapel, Sweet Hills? They're not going to suffer this, are they? Let's run to Calvary Chapel, Sweet Hills. Or let's run to Calvary Chapel, Fontana. You know, hey. No, he didn't tell them that, right? Just incredible. To me, it's incredible. These are words that we ought to take to heart. Not time to run. It's time to bear down. It's time to put into practice what we have professed and confessed. The second church that did not receive a rebuke was the Church of Philadelphia. This was a church that was considered to have been faithful, but they were told this. Yes, you've been faithful, but this is what you need to do. You need to hold fast to what you have. What did they have? You remember? They had little power. Little power, right? Little power didn't mean meaningless or useless or small, but actually little power was humble, mighty power. Right? Their humility was that they clung to and they relied upon the Lord. He said, because if they didn't hold fast and remain faithful to the Lord, then it wouldn't matter how well they started or how well they did in the first half of their lives walking with the Lord. It wouldn't matter at all because they would lose their reward that comes with finishing well or finishing faithful. So he was saying, continue. Do not let up. Finish. Well, and you know what? If the first half of your walk with the Lord was not good, take heart. The Lord is gracious. And he says, that's not where you should end up. The second half, be zealous for the Lord. Be fervent for him. Be all in. Give yourself fully to him and finish well. But again, to the other five churches, including the Church of Laodicea, Jesus told them he had something against them. In other words, there was a sin that they were to repent of. He warned them of the consequences if they did not repent. So what was Jesus doing with all of these seven churches? What he's doing is sanctifying the church, setting it apart from the world and unto himself. Now notice the words that are used. These are letters that Jesus sent to these churches. Do you see any coddling whatsoever in these letters? Anyone see coddling? I don't. I don't see any coddling at all. I think we live in a society to where there's a lot of coddling, right? Unfortunately, within the church itself, there's nothing new. Right? We see what was happening with these seven churches. It's still happening today. And what does he call us to do? Repent. That's what it came down to. You know, Jesus is doing the very same thing for us today. John 17, 16 through 19 says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. You see, Jesus was our perfect example. He set himself apart, fully given to the will of the Father. So we are to set ourselves apart, consecrate ourselves from the world and unto the Lord, for his will and his will alone. The church in Laodicea was known by Jesus and identified as, we read, as a church that was lukewarm. Lukewarm. Now, lukewarm as it pertains to temperature is defined as liquid or food that is moderately warm or tepid. Not good, right? What do you do with food that should be hot? If you have a microwave around, you pop it in there for at least 30 seconds and, you know, so it can get hot again, right? So you can eat it hot, right? Not lukewarm. If you don't care, if you just want to eat and get out, then you take it. But lukewarm food or even water that's not room temp, we're talking warm, kind of like, it's not good, right? Lukewarm as it pertains to human expression of attention. That's what we have here. It's defined as showing little enthusiasm. Showing little enthusiasm. And this morning, we'll learn what this means and why Jesus found this to be such a serious offense. So serious that it caused him to tell them that he was ready to judge them if they failed to repent, to spit them out of his mouth. His conclusion to his rebuke was that they were to be zealous and repent. They got this short, brief letter. How are they to respond? Be zealous and repent. Let's begin with Jesus' salutation back in verse 14. The introduction goes like this: "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." Now, the church in Laodicea, because this was a typical introduction that Jesus used with all seven churches. He made it clear what church was being addressed specifically. And then he provided a unique and deliberate description of himself that aligned with what he was addressing the church with in the salutation. And, of course, in this letter, it's a sin of being lukewarm. Sometimes, as far as in our own minds, and I don't want to mix it up, right? We say, well, they had an issue. Well, you know, in today's world, an issue is not so much sin. Right? It's just a condition that we're in. Something that, you know, we're battling with. And we don't call, you know, he wasn't calling it a condition. He wasn't calling it anything other than not an issue. They had an issue with this. It was a sin. Sins are repented of. And that's what he was dealing with. That's what Jesus was dealing with this church of Laodicea. Laodicea was pretty similar to the other cities. It was a very wealthy city given to idol worship, including the worship of Caesar and the worship of the healing god Asclepius, which we've heard of before. The worship of Caesar, we know that the other cities had given themselves to the worship of Caesar and to idol worship, and just given themselves to that. That is quite common of large cities, metropolitan areas. They worship all kinds of things. We just call them something different. You know, the idols are there. But Laodicea was one of those cities, similar to the others. The worship of Asclepius came with a temple and a medical school. That's what they worshipped. The city was known as a significant commercial center that exported goods all over the world. Again, just being one of those hubs that facilitated the export of their goods, but it also facilitated the import of the goods from other places. So it was a very wealthy city. In fact, it was known that they had a major earthquake, and they did not accept money from anyone. They had plenty of money themselves in order to rebuild and take care of the destruction that was brought on by this major earthquake in the early first century. Now, there was one significant issue that the city dealt with. And in fact, Jesus' rebuke of them being lukewarm Perhaps, you know, it was being lukewarm was something that a word that he used for them to parallel and be reminded of every day, because their water source came from 6 miles out. And it came down this aqueduct from Hierapolis. It had hot springs in Hierapolis. And from Hierapolis, by the time it got from the hot springs in Hierapolis to Laodicea, it wasn't hot anymore. Guess what temperature it was? You guessed it. Lukewarm. Perhaps that made it especially interesting and memorable. Perhaps that'll make it especially interesting and memorable to you. As you think about how it is that the Lord brings things to our attention. Jesus refers to himself in his introduction as the Amen, the faithful and true witness in the beginning of God's creation. You know, we say amen at the end of prayers, right? Someone else prays, and we close out by saying amen. Amen means so be it, it is done, or as we use it in prayer, agreed. That's what we're saying. By saying amen, you're saying I agree. As it is spoken, so let it be done. I'm in agreement. So be it. And Jesus saying that he is the amen. In other words, he's saying, I am the affirmation of truth, the fullness of God's word incarnate, Jesus Christ. John 1, 1 and 14 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so he was saying by introducing himself in this way, being the Amen, the fullness of the word, so be it, it is done. The fullness of God's word in him. He also introduced himself as the faithful and true witness. Jesus being faithful and true. What he's doing here is he's drawing a contrast between his character and the character of the Laodiceans. You see, we as a church ought to reflect the character of God, right? The very character of Jesus we ought to reflect in our own lives. And so what he was doing, he was drawing a contrast. Remember who I am. Jesus was saying, I am the Amen, and I am the faithful and true witness. The Laodiceans, oh, how dangerous it is to be a lukewarm church. You know, perhaps this was the worst of them all. Because a lukewarm church can fall quickly into that place of being heartless, being loveless, of not enduring, but being filled with fear, not enduring unto death, to being a compromising church, a tolerant church, a dead church, and not being faithful. And Jesus told him, we can just go to the introduction. We can leave it there and be encouraged. Let's be as the Lord is. Let's be, may our yes be yes, our no be no, right? May we be a people of integrity. May we be faithful and true witnesses. But this is something that he went on from there. And we could just go to the introduction and we would be encouraged. I think we would be convicted too. But he goes on. He also introduces himself as the beginning of God's creation. This does not mean that Jesus was the first created being. He is not created, right? In the Greek, arche means that he is preeminent and the source and origin of all creation and the one who rules over his creation. He didn't just wind it up and let it go. He is right now sustaining, maintaining. He is watching over all of his creation. He is with us right now. In his introduction, Jesus wanted them to remember that he is the fullness of God's word, a faithful and true witness, and the one in whom creation originated, and the one who rules over his creation. He wanted them to know all this as he corrects them. Is there anyone greater than the God who is correcting you right now? The answer should be no, there's no one. What should that cause us to do? Lean in a little bit more, right? Oh, that's who's speaking to him, to me. You lean in a little bit more. What do you have to say to us? Well, let's begin with the indictment, because that's the first thing that he brings up. The indictment and rebuke is found in verse 15. He says, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. That's the indictment, that's a rebuke. One verse, verse 15, he begins with that. His formal accusation against the church in Laodicea, what he had against them. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. That's an issue, and that's a sin. Remember that water that was brought in from 6 miles out? Remember how it was lukewarm? Well, lukewarm is equivalent to disgusting. That's what it's equivalent to. That's what Jesus is describing. Disgusting water. Colossae had sparkling, pure, cold water nearby. But they had disgusting, lukewarm water. And in saying this, he was describing them spiritually. You think you're all good, but you're disgustingly lukewarm. Being spiritually lukewarm means that they were indifferent to biblical matters. They were a compromising church. Their approach spiritually to biblical matters was that they thought it enough to go through the motions of religion because they really did not, they felt they didn't need anything. They mistakenly believed that the fellowship of the church revolved around them. I'm here to receive. What are you going to do for me? I have everything I need on the outside. What do you have for me? You're receiving right now. You're receiving God's word, but it's instruction. You're being ministered to, but it's for the purpose of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that you may grow into that mature believer. That's why we're here. Why is that? As you're fed, as you're tended to, then you realize, oh, so although I was ministered to, although I was healed and strengthened, now it's time for me to give of myself, to be that living sacrifice, to serve the Lord. No longer just to sit and receive, but I should be here to give of myself? Yeah. That's what the fellowship of the saints is all about. And Jesus was our perfect example of that. To be lukewarm is to be the center of attention, the center of even the gathering of the saints. These were people who came into church when it was convenient for them, did not participate in the fellowship of the saints. In other words, in the giving of themselves, let alone, you know, be concerned with anything or anyone else, including what Jesus commanded the purpose of the church to be. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Jot that down. If you're taking notes, jot that down. Maybe, perhaps you can read through it. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 really tells us the gifts that God gave to the church, and then what the fellowship of the saints is supposed to conclude with, and that is that it builds itself up in love. Right? So Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 is important for us to understand. And Jesus said that he desired that they either be cold or hot, but not lukewarm. As he says, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Make up your mind. Where are you going to be? I've often said, and I'll remind you again, if you're a fence sitter, Satan owns you, because Satan owns that fence. You're either for me or against me. There is no in-between. Whoever is fooling you into believing that, you know, you can be kind of lukewarm and you're okay, is really deceiving you. You're one or the other. You cannot be a fence sitter and truly believe that you are with the Lord. You're not. Jesus says right here, man, I wish that you were cold or hot. Pop off the fence. Choose a side. You see, a cold-hearted sinner knows it. They are a cold-hearted sinner. A spirit-filled believer is one who is fully dependent upon Jesus, reliant upon him and walking in faith with purpose, with hope, with joy, with peace. A lukewarm person is one who believes they have enough of religion to make them feel good about themselves, but don't give themselves fully to God, his word, and his work. They are not fully surrendered to him. God is not governing their lives. They're self-governing. A lukewarm person tries to balance life according to the world in every way. Not be too zealous, you know, not too involved. Not too invested in Jesus or the church, you know, that's not having proper balance. If you do a study through the Word, the scales are always tipped in God's direction. It's not being off balance, being fully given to Him, you'll find that everything else falls into place. If they too are on the side of the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Do you know that? To stand on the side of the Lord causes division, even within families. In fact, Romans 12:1 calls us to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. New King James says, your reasonable service. So Jesus prefers, as he says there, that you pick cold or hot, but not lukewarm. So if you've been lukewarm, if you're a fence sitter right now, before we go on, pick. What side? Jump. Ready? One, two, three. Done? Because we're going to go on, and then I'm going to ask you to respond as the Lord has asked the church to respond. Verse 16 through 19 is a judgment and then the call to repent. 16, as we continue, says, so because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. The judgment and call to repent, right? These Christians lacked interest and enthusiasm, fervor, right? There was no concern about the things that pleased God. That's what being zealous for the Lord means. I am concerned and delight in and desire that God be glorified, and that's why I bring it up often. And I ask in times of counseling, is the Bible the Word of God? Is it truth? And if it is, then we can continue. If it's not, then there's no point in continuing a counseling session or conversation. There's no point because there's no common standard. There's no point in receiving biblical counsel if you don't believe the Word of God and you don't follow it. You don't desire for God to be glorified, then we're end of conversation. I'm a pastor. I'm a biblical counselor. I'm not one of your... Sometimes Christian counselors, they use a lot of psychology. That's world application, the study of the mind, and they use a little bit of Scripture and they just bounce off of that. Listen... 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, everything that pertains to life and godliness is known, is found in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. His word, I believe, has the answers to it all. Now, oftentimes, all we have to do is repent. Again, going back to that. Perhaps I'm too simple. These Christians, and they were Christians. This was the church of Laodicea. There's no concern in them about the things that please God. They were lukewarm. And the reason Jesus gave them for warning them that they were about to be spat out was for being lukewarm. And then he goes on to explain. He doesn't just leave them there. He explains to them what that means clearly, right? Verse 17 is what he says. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing. Of course, that's the rest of it. Very simple. That's what they were saying in their hearts. I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. I need nothing. Okay, Jesus. So it was that was such a serious sin that you had to write this letter to them? Yes. Yes. It is because living in a spiritually lukewarm state is to not live by faith. Because lukewarm Christians have built their lives up in such a way that they really don't need faith in God. They don't need to trust God because their bank account will save them, their retirement plan will keep them living comfortably in this life, so they think, right? It requires no faith whatsoever. Lukewarm Christians have their lives mapped out to the point that they really don't need God nor depend on Him on a daily basis. Not that the retirement accounts are not good or bank accounts or, you know, to plan it out, but if that's what we're relying upon to be happy, to find fulfillment and joy in this life, then we're in the wrong place before the Lord. We're in the wrong place. This afternoon, we're going to spend time with a lovely couple, a brother and sister that have demonstrated a faith like very few, Jim and June Hesterly. If you knew their story, their children tell their story. We moved so much. Jim, he would hear from the Lord, and he would tell June, just as she tells the story, just as she's like set up, you know, women, you like to take care of your home, set it all up, right? Well, Jim, June would get to that point, and then Jim would say, hey, I heard from the Lord, we're moving on. No, again, we're moving on. Yeah, we're moving on. We're going somewhere else. I don't know how many times they moved, but he would rely on the Lord. And sometimes they had absolutely nothing. Their kids are the ones that have told us. And sometimes because of those things, we would hardly have anything in the cupboards, hardly any food. But the Lord always provided, right? And they said, yeah, he always provided. He always provided. Listen, many Christians, if they turn their backs on the Lord, if they stop believing in God, their lives wouldn't change much. The only thing that would change in their lives is that they wouldn't be at church on Sunday. They wouldn't go to church gatherings. But they would go about their lives. It wouldn't change. Their lives wouldn't change. Listen, Hebrew, that was a sin. The sin is faith, not having faith. A lukewarm Christian is a faithless Christian. And Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so being lukewarm is a danger to self, but being lukewarm is actually a danger to the others around you. Because that person has just enough to believe they don't need Jesus in practice. And that person will encourage others to be the same. That's what we tend to do. We influence others. You choose on how you influence others around you, right? So a lukewarm person will influence others to be like them, lukewarm. Well, in verse 16, the issue is zeal, right? You've lost your zeal. Verse 16 lays that out very clearly. Romans 12, 11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord." Again, I remind you, Laodicea was located 6 miles from Hierapolis and was not too far from Colossae. One was known, as I said earlier, for its hot springs, Hierapolis, and Colossae was known for its pure cold water. And so Jesus gave this picture to them so that they would relate that to their spiritual state. One or the other was good. Lukewarm was not. Either the hot springs in Hierapolis, not when they arrived in Laodicea, but there in Hierapolis, or the pure cold water in Colossae. A heart that is burning for the Lord is usable for the kingdom. A heart that is cold for the Lord can humbly confess. A heart that is lukewarm for the Lord is compromisingly dangerous and blind. That's how a lukewarm person is described here. And a lukewarm heart may only respond to vomiting. All right, the Lord, throwing up. The throwing up of the individual or church to wake that person or that church up to reality and lead them to repentance. Their worth, they've lost their true value and vision. Verse 17 lays that out very well. From being God-reliant and thankful to self-reliant and thankless. A false assessment they had of themselves. I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. The true assessment, which came from the faithful and true witness, Jesus. Remember the introduction? He said, "You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." That's the truth of your state. Wretched means sinful. Pitiable means contemptibly poor or small, blind, unable to see, naked, exposed, and shamed. And these people in this church thought they were good. They thought they were rich, they were knowledgeable, and clothed in luxury. Maybe in the eyes of the world they were. The eyes of the world, huh? You're a picture of success. Amazing. They thought they were big, but in actuality, they were spiritually small, contemptibly poor and small, according to Jesus. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." You see, the worst fall is not before man. The worst fall is before God. They couldn't see what God saw. It's what he offered them. We'll see. They couldn't see. But it's at this point that they would have to respond by faith, not by what they saw, especially not what they saw with their eyes or with their biased world-influenced thoughts. They couldn't see themselves for who they really were, and they even lost sight of the Lord. So they had to take a step forward in faith. "Lord, I can't see, but I'm going to believe you at your word. I'm going to receive what you are offering. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to repent." That's what he was calling them to do. Listen, they were materially rich, but spiritually bankrupt. They had nothing. They had lost their zeal and true value. Jesus' counsel is found in verse 18. Jesus has a better offer: gold, white garments, and eye salve. Gold, white garments, and eye salve. That's what he offers to us. True wealth comes from the riches God offers through Jesus. They are not temporal. They are eternal. A true covering, that is what Jesus offers. A covering over our shame and guilt is found only in the righteousness of Christ that we find only in him, abiding in Christ, surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. We are therefore covered. He offers those garments. In fact, the Laodiceans were famous for a glossy black wool that they used to make beautiful clothes with. And Jesus is saying, the world can clothe you with beautiful black, but I desire to clothe you in my glorious white garments. pure as snow. Come under the covering that is only known by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. How about a true anointing? Well, that comes from the source of sight. Who provides your sight? It's not the pharmacy. It's not the doctor. Paul was given sight to see truth and spread the gospel. Jesus caused the blind to see that they may what? Glorify him. He desires to give you sight that you may glorify him. That's what he offers. Gold, white garments, and salve. So that you may see. So that you may be covered. So you would know the riches that await you. And then he says in verse 19 that he disciplines those whom he loves. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Jesus says, hey, to those I love, I will express my disapproval and will train you to obey because it is of eternal value to you. And a simple thing. Now, with that understanding, knowing that I discipline those whom I love, be zealous and repent. That's it. Notice that Jesus does not allow for a working up of the zeal, nor a working up to repent. It's not a process. It's a one-moment choice to repent, to turn. Remember? Get off the fence. Remember that? Get off the fence. It's not a workup. It's just getting off the fence requires you to flip that other foot right over and jump, right? Get off the fence. Come on, kid, come off the fence. I'm going to work myself off the fence. No, you're going to get down now. What does that mean, working up to get off the fence? Like, get off the fence, one side or the other, right? What does Jesus desire? That no one perish, but that all reach repentance. So you're only fooling yourself if you're like, well, I'm not feeling it today. Well, he didn't allow for that either. Maybe next Sunday. Next Sunday may not come. I'm not being morbid. I'm being real. Right? The command, be zealous. Be zealous and repent. That's a choice. Zeal means fervent, fanatical, passionate, enthusiastic, vigorous. You show that you don't have to be, it's not like an emotional, out of control type of an expression. It's something that's inward, and it's demonstrated by our actions. Because repentance means a sincere regret and remorse of sin. And it's a 180, it's a changing of the mind, going in one direction and changing from that which is sinful to that which is God-honoring. And then there's this general exhortation and promise. This is what we conclude with. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, so there were no words of commendation. Perhaps the church was too busy hearing their own voices or the voices of the world in order to realize that the Lord was speaking to them, or neglected the voice of Jesus, who was now on the outside. Notice this. Where was Jesus? This is the church. This is his church. He was on the outside. Why was he on the outside? It's his church. He's on the outside? He's calling for them. It's heartbreaking. When Jesus is on the outside of the church, knocking, calling, the final word from Jesus to this church was that they would hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to pay attention to all the letters. But notice that verses 20 and 21, this is a word for individuals. These are letters to the churches, but then he's telling the individuals. You as an individual, I'm not looking at the person next to you, on the other side in the next row, no, you individually, what are you going to choose? It's a word for individuals to respond to. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Listen, if Jesus is on the outside, he knocks and then he calls. Do you hear his voice calling? He's calling you and he's being gracious. Repent. If you're in that lukewarm state, repent. Listen, Jesus is more than capable of opening up a door, is he not? He told the Church of Philadelphia that he opens doors that no one can close and closes doors that no one can open. But he won't do that with your heart. That is up to you. And if you choose to close that door, he will keep knocking. And he will keep calling. But he will never forcefully open up that door and come in until you invite him in. He was doing that with the church, and he does that with you individually. What Jesus is calling you to do is to repent of being indifferent, compromising, self-reliant. And then he promises forgiveness and a restored relationship with him to the extent of enjoying a place with him on his throne. He's offering you everything. The dining room turns into the throne room. To those who dine with him and find fellowship with him, he brings you through and up to the very place to where you will be surrounded by his glory. He stands and knocks. I don't know how many of you perhaps need to repent and be zealous for the Lord. But if you're lukewarm in any state, or if you're not a believer, I'm going to ask Modesto and Stephen to come up right now. I'm going to pray for us. I desired that this church take heed to all of these letters. And that we are not this lukewarm church, but I desire that you not be lukewarm, that we, like as individuals, remember this is an individual choice. Don't worry about the person next to you. They're not going to make up your mind for you. It's a personal choice between you and the Lord. If you're lukewarm or don't believe in him because both show a lack of faith, then after I get done praying for you, I would ask you, stand and come forward. All we're going to do is pray for you. That's what we're going to do. And ask the worship team to come up as well. Come on up. And then that Revelation song that we sung, that's the last song that we sung. When we sing it, it's different when we sing it in faith. Remember that what was lacking is zeal. Fervor for the Lord. Right? Let us express a fervor for the Lord after we have repented and we've chosen to be zealous for the Lord, giving ourselves completely to him, wholly devoted to him. Father, I lift up everyone here. I ask that you would minister to him as only you can. Lord, if there's any lack of faith, Father, I know what you desire. You desire that we be zealous and repent. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that there would be, Lord, such a work done in the hearts of anyone who is sitting on the fence, who's been lukewarm, who's not been trusting you and trusting in themselves and in their own strength, which really is a farce, Lord. It's something that is really meaningless compared to the true hope and the salvation that we know in Jesus Christ. Father, that they would repent and they would surrender their lives to you completely. So, Father, move in their hearts, Lord. May they act on that. Lord, not just today, not just in this moment, but, Father, that they would, from this moment on, live, Lord, excited about their relationship with you. Lord, that they would be zealous for your glory and live their lives in that way. And so, Father, we just ask, Lord, as we come to you, Lord, that you'd move in our hearts and cause us, Lord, to do something even now. Lord, you stand at the door and you knock. Oh, Lord, you call out to us. Will we open up that door and allow you to come in? I pray that we do. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would ask that you do business with the Lord right now. That you ask him to forgive you of your sins. That you would ask him to forgive you for being lukewarm. That you desire truly to honor him. And you choose to do that right now by repenting and believing on him, walking with him, choosing to be zealous for him. And if that's you, stand to your feet and just come forward. Please come forward. Don't waste any time. Now is the time.